So my name's Ben. I think I've met most of you, if all of you, as there's less of us. So when I was a kid, I thought everyone else were basically just side characters in my story. I didn't want anyone to suffer, but equally I imagined that they pretty much stopped existing when I wasn't there, other than for them to generate stuff to talk to me about when I was there. A bit like the whole, if a tree falls down in a woods and nobody's there, does it make a sound? I hope that this narcissistic streak is pretty normal for kids, and it only really becomes an issue when people, and I'm naming no names, don't grow out of it. As I grew older and entered the workplace, I began to see how people have a similar view on their job roles. They, and I did this for a long time, especially when I was a wine specialist, often amplify the importance of their role and responsibilities and flog themselves to death for their job. They don't realise that it's just putting beans or pasta or bottles of wine on a shelf. Some people might be quicker or more efficient than others, but ultimately, anyone could do it, and they wouldn't be missed for long if they left. The job would still get done to some extent, and I started to see how insignificant we all are in the overall scheme of things. However, this is just the mirage, the trap of the world, of the enemy. We are told to just do you, to put yourself first, and do what is best for you, whilst at the same time being reduced to a number or to a tick box, to be the best version of yourself in an increasingly lonely and isolated world, a world that's all about adding friends or followers, but where a relationship and compassion is treated with scepticism, distrust, and as woke. Where we chase adulation and praises and likes and yet feel more and more insignificant. However, to God, we are significant. Jesus wants us all to play a significant role in his kingdom. Last time I spoke to you, I spoke about using the Jesus lens when reading the Bible, especially the Old Testament. I hope that was helpful to at least some of you and has encouraged you to spend some more time in God's word, that some of you might have started investigating the minor prophets. Today, again, I want to talk about using the Jesus lens, but this time in the real world. Often, when we speak to you all about the Bible, we are giving you an opinion of what we think God is saying to us, guiding us to teach you. Discernment is a gift from God, and I pray that God continues to bless all the teaching team here at Freedom Vineyard with that gift. Today, though, we're all blessed. We don't have to rely on my discernment because Jesus is crystal clear. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the goats on his right, sheep on the right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So, this passage is part of what is known as the Olivet Discourse, a prophetic sermon delivered from the Mount of Olives just before his crucifixion. I'd not even heard of the description Olivet Discourse before, so I looked it up, and most of my information on it will come from the website biblicalchristianity.com. So, the Olivet Discourse is recorded most fully in Matthew, and also in shorter accounts in Mark 13 and Luke 21. Jesus gave this message to his inside men, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, to answer their questions about the destruction of the temple and the end of the age. He gives them a concise end times prophecy. In Matthew 24:4-31, Jesus describes the beginning of the tribulation to his victorious second coming, outlining 8 signs, key signs, that will increase before his return. So that's false Christs, wars and rumours of wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution, false prophets, lawlessness and a cold love, worldwide preaching of the gospel. Jesus and his disciples use the phrase end of the age to refer to a final judgment, not merely the fall of Jerusalem. John MacArthur summed it up. It seems more sensible and more consistent, therefore, to take a futuristic approach with respect to the Olivet Discourse, to interpret the entire discourse as a prophetic picture of events that will take place long after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So the Olivet Discourse is an end times blueprint that is still awaiting full realisation. And biblicalchristianity.com urges us to live with urgency and hope, stating, Jesus is coming again. Let's live like we believe it. Last week, Andy started our new series on the spiritual gifts by talking about healing. Today, I'm going to talk about hospitality. So the word hospitality is a noun, and it means the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. And apparently Scotland is renowned for its hospitality. I was expecting a whoop there. This is not a gift that I would claim to be overly blessed in, which I guess puts me in a great place to talk about it. Because there's nothing worse, is there, than being told that you should do something and that it's easy to do by someone who finds that thing really easy. So I've stood up here many times and spoke about my admiration for former Leeds manager Marcelo Bielsa. But I do not call myself a Bielsian. As a kid, I loved Enid Blyton books, but I wouldn't call myself a Blytonian. However, I do call myself a Christian. I'm not a Bielsian or a Blytonian, partly because I made the words up, but mainly because I do not model my life on their words, works, or writings. Though I might be persuaded if anyone here has a wishing chair or enchanted wood, or even just a real Timmy the dog. I do call myself a Christian. However, on one of my courses with CLI a few weeks ago, I read the following section and realised I need to seriously look at whether I truly am a Christian. When Jesus called his first disciples, God, that's really small, isn't it? Sorry. I better read it properly, don't I? When Jesus called his first disciples, they may not have understood where Jesus would take them or the impact it would have on their lives. But they knew what it meant to follow. They took Jesus' call literally and began going everywhere he went and doing everything he did. It's impossible to be a disciple or a follower of someone and not end up like that person. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And that's Luke 6, verse 14. That's the whole point of being a disciple of Jesus. We imitate him, carry on his ministry, and become like him in the process. Yet somehow, many have come to believe that a person can be a Christian without being like Christ. A follower who doesn't follow. How does that make any sense? Many people in the church, and I don't just mean this room, I mean the church in general, have decided to take on the name of Christ and nothing else. This would be like Jesus walking up to those first disciples and saying, "Hey, would you guys mind identifying yourselves with me in some way? Don't worry, I don't actually care if you do anything, I do, or change your lifestyle at all. I'm just looking for people who are willing to say they believe in me and call themselves Christians." Seriously? No one can really believe that this is all it means to be a Christian. But then why do so many people live this way? It appears they've lost sight of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The concept of being a disciple isn't difficult to understand, but it affects everything. If we claim to be a Christian, go to church every week, say a few prayers, but do not bless others with the fruit of our faith, as Jesus has instructed us, then we're just like the fig tree I spoke about in my last talk, appearing lush and green in leaf, but with no fruit to please Jesus, a withered stump in Jesus' eyes. In the lead up to our verse, as Jesus talks about the end times in Matthew 24:12-13, he says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." He then goes on to tell a couple of parables, warning of the importance of being ready, of personal responsibility, and of taking an active and productive part in service. We do not earn salvation. The Bible makes this clear. However, we're talking here about the now and the not yet of the kingdom. If we accept Jesus as our Saviour, then there should be transformation in our lives right now. And this transformation isn't to earn us a better place in heaven. It is because if we believe in Jesus, then we must want to be more like him. And we must want to spread the word about him to others. And this is most effectively done by serving others and being more like Jesus. The best way I can think of to explain this is this. Imagine that you and all your friends and family, everyone you love, were suddenly teleported to a different planet, maybe a slightly cooler one. Now, this planet is already inhabited by a powerful race, but you and your friends and family have nothing and no way of communicating with this native race. Now, imagine that just you meet one of the native race and they have a translation book and teach you their language, customs, and laws. Would you then ignore this new language, these new customs and new laws? Would you dig your heels in and just speak English, even though it prevents you and your loved ones from obtaining food, water, and shelter? Or would you want to share what you have learned? Share this book that is the key to understanding. Share this new language. Share these new customs and laws. This is the situation we are in right now. The sustenance all humans need is there if we will share it. This water of life that Pete spoke about, it's there to share. Now Jesus takes this a step further. He tells us throughout the gospel that the two most important rules to being a Christian, in Matthew 22:37-39, the number one rule is to love God more than anything. And number two is basically to love all humans as yourself. But in our passage, Jesus is telling us to love all humans as we love him. And if we love Jesus, we should try to look after the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of every person we meet. This is hospitality. To feed the hungry, quench the thirst of the thirsty, to clothe those in need, to nurse the sick, to give support to those who go wrong in their lives, to give people the gospel, to live the gospel. This series is entitled The Gifts, and the gift of hospitality is a great example of the upside-down kingdom that Jesus talks of. We can think of being hospitable as serving, as a chore, as us giving away rather than receiving a gift. But the truth is that being hospitable is a gift, as it draws us closer to Jesus, closer to God. It's part of our transformation, and it feels great. And it's also like a muscle. The more you do it, the more natural and easier it becomes. We're all blessed with various degrees of gifts, and this is not a gift that comes naturally to me. The best hosts anticipate needs before they become needs. They take such pleasure in other people enjoying themselves and in meeting other people's needs. At my stage in my journey, I'm still too selfish to share their perspective. I will happily, most of the time, do anything for anyone if they ask. I'm just not so good at naturally anticipating people's needs and desires. However, I'm trying to improve. I try and pick up on behaviours of more natural hosts, and we are blessed in the church to have a good number of these to buddy up with and learn from. And that's part of the transformation. Jesus is clear what our behaviour should be, and he is there to support us and give us opportunities. But we need to take personal responsibility as well. We need to look for those who are more naturally blessed with this gift and then take an active and productive part in working on this gift, but within your personality. Look at how what makes you you can play a part in how you are hospitable. Don't just copy and paste. Live this gift as you, the person God made you to be. You may never be an expert, but you can be ready so that when the time comes, Jesus can say, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." We all have different levels of this gift, but it is a gift we can press into. It is a journey, a skill we can develop through practice and through buddying up with those more blessed in this area. To aid all our development in this gift, I'm going to split the development journey of this gift into three stages or steps. And by identifying what step you currently operate from, it becomes easier to develop your gift and move towards the next stage or step. For the first step, the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, i.e. friends and family. Step two, the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests and visitors, i.e. friends and family, but also acquaintances from work, church, etc. Those you know, but maybe not well. And the third step is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers, i.e. generously receiving all people, no matter their race, religion, social status, age, or gender. Just have a think. What step are you currently at? Do you think you're at step one? Happy to offer a drink, some food, a coat to someone in need, as long as you know, like, and trust them. You love to spend time with your friends and your family. Or do you think you're at step two? Happy to offer a drink, some food, a coat to someone in need, as long as you at least know them. You go out of your way to befriend those you meet at church or at work, to get to know them and to make them feel welcome. Or do you think you're at step three? Happy to offer a drink, some food, a coat to anyone in need, welcoming strangers into your sphere of influence, inviting people to church, to small group, to meals, to social events. Can I just invite you to stand if you're able, or otherwise put your hand up, if you believe you're in step three. You're going to just see hands, are we? Okay. I certainly believe we've got a few people in this church who fall into this category, even if just the early stages. And for, can you raise your hands again so I can see? Cool. We're so grateful for you guys. And I'd just like to pray for you all. Thank you, Lord, for blessing these children of yours with the gift of hospitality. I pray that they continue to press into this gift and to exercise and stretch this muscle as they reach out to the lost, to those in need. I'd now like to ask those of you who think you're at step two, if you could stand or put your hand up. And you have to keep your hands up for this one, so you might find it easier to stand, but I'll leave that up to you. You guys are vital to our family. Without you, these services would be a meeting of different individuals, couples, disconnected and robotic. Because of you guys, we are a family. And I'd love you guys in step two, if you'd just come to the front for a few minutes. Go on, work those muscles. And now I'd like those of you who are in step three, if you'd come and pray for these guys. Very quick, very fast. You're outnumbered. You can come and pray for them, bless them, thank the Lord for them, and ask him to bless them further, to elevate them to the next step, to step three. And while you guys are praying, I'm just going to carry on. Now, if you believe you're in step one, then excellent. You've made the first step in this journey. You have so much room for growth. And I believe the Lord is ready to bless you in this gifting, if you ask. So if you're in step one, I'd invite you to stand now where you are. And those of you in step two, once you've received prayer, if you could go and pray for these guys. So if anyone's in step one, could they just raise their hands just so we can tell the difference? A couple over here. Now there's one extra step here, because we have the three steps of people that are on the journey, but then we also have the ground floor, which is definitely my default position. And though I pray the Spirit has moved me to at least stage one, if not the start of step two, for those of us on the ground floor, our hearts are still hard. Selfishness and the ways of our culture are the dominant forces. I can do what I want, when I want. If someone is in need, they need to work harder, try harder, fight harder, like I had to do. Every journey needs a start. But we all have different origins, different routes, different service stations we may pause or stop at. But let's just consider Jesus' words. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. If we remain on the ground floor, then we're inviting Jesus to say this. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And so if you're on the ground floor, I'd just ask you to consider praying to God for the gift of hospitality, that you may at least move to step one, to give yourself a chance of hearing these words. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So if you're on the ground floor and want to ask Jesus right now, right here, for this gift, then come and grab me or one of the leadership team or someone in your small group or someone who's in stage 2 or 3 of this gift and ask for prayer now, here, today. So we're pretty much at the end. I've got a sense that the messy kids might be outside if anyone needs to go and deal with those. But I just had a sense when we were worshipping, every knee will bow, that quite often we want to bow to the Lord, but I think sometimes we're scared we won't be able to get back up. And after last week with Andy teaching us about praying for healing, I think like some of us may need some spiritual healing, that we know that we can bow to the Lord and that we will get back up. So if anyone wants some prayer for that, then please stay forward as everyone else heads off and has their chats and we tidy up and that. But thank you.